All right, this should be recording. The 14th of January, Shabbat morning, 2012, Narkis. Yeah? Okay. Lord, we ask your help and presence as we study your words and deeds in Jesus' name. We're going to look at a couple, two stories in the Gospel of John where there was some controversy about what Jesus did. And I want to look at some of the background of it to ask the question just exactly what was going on, and maybe have you people also discuss what you think was going on. We'll be dealing with the question of Shabbat in the Gospel of John. And what was John trying to say? What was Jesus trying to say? What might we conclude, or what might we say? What should Messianic believers say, maybe in a generation? I'm going to start by reading a couple of passages from the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah was collected around 200, just over CE. So it's a collection that's 200 years after Jesus' ministry, but most of the things that are in the Mishnah were already in process, at least, if not already coalesced into many of the positions that we read about in the Mishnah. So I'm going to read from the second division of the Mishnah, which is called Moed. That's where all of the things that relate to the feasts and holidays are collected. And the very first tractate is none other than Shabbat. Interesting name. And in chapter 7, it says here, number 2, the main classes of work are 40. Save one, that means 39. These are traditionally called the 39 fathers of work. Reading again. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, cleansing crops, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing or beating or dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying a knot, loosening a knot, sewing two stitches, tearing in order to sew two stitches, hunting a gazelle. How did that get in there? Slaughtering or flaying or salting it or curing its skin. Scraping it or cutting it up. Writing two letters. Erasing in order to write two letters. Building. Pulling down. Putting out a fire. Lighting a fire. Striking with a hammer. And taking something from one domain into another domain. These are the main classes of work. 40 save one. I really don't know where to begin if I were to read more, because the whole tractate is quite long and has a lot of very interesting rules in it. Let me see if I can find one here where there's one where a person, it says a person may not drink vinegar for his teeth, but he can have vinegar as he would normally eat a meal, but not for healing. And certain oils you can put on your body if it's oil that you'd normally put on your body, but not if it's special oil. And things things like this, where they're making very precise distinctions. And I think last week Brian was here and he talked about this whole question of secondary cleanliness, where they created a rule that said you had to wash your hands before you touched food. Was anybody here last week? Is that what Brian talked about? Okay, good. That's what he told me he would talk about. So if you take a piece of bread and you haven't washed your hands, some people were developing a rule during Jesus' time that said, no, you can't do that. You must wash your hands first before you touch the bread. And Jesus said, no, that's silly. That's adding an extra layer of cleanliness that's not part of the Bible. So, with this background, I don't know if... here it says, if a man takes anything from a private domain to a public domain, or a public to a private, he's liable for having broken the Shabbat. And if a person breaks the Shabbat, he's supposed to take a sin offering. If it's from a private domain to another private domain, with the public domain in between, Rabbi Akiva declares him culpable, but the sages say he's not culpable. Then they have questions, well, what about if it's from a balcony to another balcony? And what if you throw it? And then what if you are getting off a ship and somebody else puts the gangplank on the ship to go down? And the answer is, well, if it was done for anybody, you can go down. But if it was done specifically for you, who's a Jew, who's not allowed to do work on the Shabbat, then you can't go down the gangplank. So these were all being discussed. What is the right thing? How should a Jew live? If you want to keep the Shabbat, how then should you do it? I'm just looking. Okay, so we'll leave that to the side now and we'll go to John. Let's read a couple of passages of John and see what's going on. John 5. After these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Hebrew called Bethzur, we don't know what the word is there, which has five colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, and one man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew that he'd been lying there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water is troubled. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said, "Rise, take up your cot, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his cot, it says your pallet in this translation, and walked. Now that day was a Shabbat. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your pallet." And he said, the man who healed me said, "Take up your pallet and walk." And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk?" Now the man who'd been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse come upon you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did this on Shabbat. And Jesus answered them and said, "My Father is working still, and I am working." And this is why the Jews sought all the more to kill him. He not only broke the Shabbat, but also called God his Father. We will stop right there, briefly, before we read the next passage. It says here that he broke the Shabbat. And so my question is, did Jesus break the Shabbat?
What verse does it say?
In verse 18, this is why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Shabbat, but also called God his Father. And so my question is, did Jesus break the Shabbat? Remember at the beginning I said we want to find out what Jesus' attitude was, what John's attitude was, what our attitude might be, and what other attitudes might be.
By all of the things you read in the first list, obviously carrying a map is much stronger than anything you read in the list. Yeah.
It's stronger than many things, and if he's carrying a mat, presumably to go home, then carrying a mat from a public domain into his home would be part of breaking the Shabbat, according to Mishnah, as well as later on in the Mishnah, on the Shabbat, it talks about spreading your bed. And you're not allowed, or you are allowed, I forget, because I think they differed on that. Let's see if I can find it very quickly. There's a question of whether you are allowed to spread your bed on the Day of Atonement for the coming Shabbat to sleep. And let's see what it says here. Where is that? Okay. One, count to seven slowly, and if I don't find it, we'll just skip it. Five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Okay, I couldn't find it fast enough. So, anyway, there was a debate as to when you have the Day of Atonement and Shabbat, you've got 2 days in a row, and are you allowed to fold your bedclothes or unfurl your bedclothes? And I just remember that there was a difference of opinion. Some said no, and some said no, maybe, and in this case, yes, or in that case, no. I don't remember the details, and I couldn't find it in my short time. But anyway, come back to this. Certainly, carrying your cot from a public place into a private home would be transgressing one of those 39 laws. But the question here is, and I want to hear some opinions, did Jesus break the Shabbat? Yes.
Jesus said, it's lawful to do good on the Shabbat.
Okay. It's lawful to do good on the Shabbat. Is it lawful to do work on the Shabbat?
A question, verse 17, Jesus said to them, my Father is, this version, the NIV says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Isn't that relating to Genesis, where Shabbat is the creation of man and not God? And Jesus being God, he doesn't have to follow. God is always working. He doesn't take a break. Mm-hmm. So that is the key that Jesus is speaking to about his working there. But that's reference to telling a man to work on the Sabbath and carrying the cot. It's a separate issue.
It seems like it says in verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the question of the man carrying his mat because Jesus told him to carry the mat. But also
correct.
They were upset apparently because he was healing. He was working on the Sabbath. So in according to them, he broke the Sabbath. Is that the case or?
Well, that's why I'm asking, because the question is, I've actually heard. In this church, in fact, 15 years ago, we had a conference and we were discussing different things, and someone was speaking, and someone from the audience threw out a question and said, "Did Jesus break the Shabbat?" And the speaker said, "Well, of course, Jesus broke the Shabbat. We all know that." And so there's one opinion. And did Jesus break the Shabbat? The opinion is, yes, he broke the Shabbat. Interestingly enough, there were a couple Jewish scholars who were there that disagreed and said, no, he didn't, which was interesting.
Not a believer in Jesus, Jewish, right? Not
correct, correct.
Doesn't it depend on according to whom?
Well, part of it depends exactly on according to whom. According to whom did he break the Shabbat? And we can then step one farther question. Did John, the writer of the Gospel of John, think that Jesus broke the Shabbat?
How would we know? Because he says here, it's written that Jesus, well, he's recording what the people thought.
Exactly. Exactly. That's the point that I'm trying to make, is it's a very fine, thin line that isn't clear. We could read this and say, oh yeah, John thought that Jesus broke the Shabbat because he wrote, because he not only broke the Shabbat, but also called God his Father. Now, we could read that to say John, the writer, is agreeing. He's quoting the people, but he could be quoting them to agree with them. Or he could simply be quoting the people. You know, it's not decisively one way or the other. You can read it. You can actually read it either way, if you're just looking at it, you know, from the language perspective. You can read it either way.
How about verse 17?
Verse 17.
Jesus says that, I am working.
Yes, but does he say he's breaking Shabbat?
No, but he says, I'm working.
When Jesus said, I am Lord of the Shabbat.
Yeah.
So he is the one who initiated this commandment.
But are you reading Lord of the Shabbat to mean that he breaks the Shabbat or that he doesn't?
How come the one who put the rules, if you do anything that contradicts?
Don't we go back to the whole point of the laws that are made to bring man closer to God, and man to treat other men properly?
They're,
go to the two great commandments, and that is what that Shabbat is about. Is it beneficial for the man or not?
It's exactly, and is it a blessing? Is it beneficial or not? I'll give you an example that was discussed in the Mishnah. If you read these, you find splitting of hairs in lots of areas that is very foreign to any culture outside of Judaism. It makes it a little bit unfair for outsiders to start reading because it sounds ridiculous. But within that culture, they were very much hair-splitting, as they discussed last week. Now, on Shabbat, do you circumcise a child on Shabbat, or do you circumcise him on the next day? Does anyone know?
Next day. It has to be 8 days, so it falls on the Shabbat.
It's interesting. You see, we got two answers there, because logically there are two answers. You could either say we have to do it on the eighth day because it says do it on the eighth day, and therefore it trumps the Shabbat.
Oh, it does trump the Shabbat.
Or we say no, the Shabbat is work, and so this is just a mere, this is a formality that is not life-threatening, and it can be delayed. I mean, they could have gone either way, but they said, Doheyat HaShabbat. This one pushes the Shabbat.
Is circumcision is a must, or is it a lawful thing?
Circumcision? For a Jew,
For us as Christian followers of Christ?
Well, for that question, we have the rest of the New Testament. And Paul said that for Gentiles, and the people in Acts said for Gentiles, it is not obligatory. However, they never said that for Jews it's not obligatory. And for in the Hebrew Bible, it says that this is a requirement that must be done for all Jews. So, if a Jew has a son and the eighth day lands on Shabbat, they circumcise on Shabbat.
But in Galatians, the Jews doesn't apply to Christians.
It says it doesn't apply to Gentile Christians.
There is no difference between Gentile.
There is no difference between Gentile and Jew.
So
there's no difference between men and women. We all use the same bathroom. It says there's no difference between men and women also.
So,
there are different perspectives, but we're not going to go there right now. We're going to come back to John and the question of Shabbat. So we have one more story to read, and that is in John 9. It's a very long one, so we'll just read pieces of it. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And the disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus says, "It wasn't this man or his parents, but that the works of God could be seen in him." Now as he said this, verse 6, he spat on the ground and he made some clay. And he anointed the man's eyes with the clay and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so the man went and washed and came back seeing. And the neighbors said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some says, "Yes, it's him." And others said, "No, but it's like him." And he said, "I'm the man." And they said, "How were your eyes opened?" And he said, "The man named Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." And so they took him to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. And the Pharisees said, ask him, how he had received his sight. And so the man said to him, "Well, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And so some of them said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep Shabbat." And others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" And he said, "He's a prophet." That has all sorts of ramifications, because there were many things. You heard some of these debates. Well, and you heard right here there was a debate where people didn't agree. Some said it was okay. Others said, no, it wasn't okay. He broke the Shabbat. And in all of these discussions, and the Mishnah is just the start. So here's this big fat book that basically collects all of the discussions about the question, how should a Jew live? A Jew wants to honor God with his life, to follow Scripture. How then should you live? And so here are all these discussions that have been collected. But in many cases, there is a division where people disagree. There's two ways to read something, two ways to apply. Actually, that's being nice. Sometimes there's eight ways to apply something, or 11, or, you know, there's a lot of different ways to look at a problem. And what do you do? Well, they would wrestle with it and come up to majority opinions and say, well, the council goes this way, Rabbi so-and-so differs, but we're all going to follow this path.
Right.
Yeah.
I was thinking, it's relevant because it's first of all in the scriptures, but while it might not be as relevant to discuss this in South America or Africa or Asia, this is the only place that we can study these things in context.
That's true. I mean, for us to discuss it here, it's especially relevant because we're living with people who are trying to apply these rules in literal ways that most Christians are not.
We need to understand it.
And we need to understand it, but we also, if we're going to read our text, we need to understand our text and some of the significance. Sure.
Question is, does truth determined by a majority vote? You mentioned majority.
I mentioned a majority vote.
Okay.
That's a very good question. Is truth determined by a majority vote? And I think logically we would all say that that's, you can't determine truth. If a majority says 2 plus 2 is 5, that doesn't make it 5 just because the majority says so.
But you have a standard.
But you have a community that has to live together, and so, you know, does democracy, is democracy a way for a community to work or not? And so if the community says let's work as a democracy, then it isn't absolute truth that is determined, but it is a way for that community to live that is determined.
This is politics.
This is politics.
We are discussing politics.
We are discussing politics. Mm-hmm. Now, because their discussion where it says some said this and some said that, that was politics. They had a political discussion, how then should a Jew live, and they divided on it. And this man answered, he's a prophet. And why is that? That has extra significance. Because what people recognized was, we're just people. We're just people trying to logically work this through. But should a prophet arise who can speak directly the word of God, then that prophet can determine the answer. Yes?
Just here, one of the questions was, can the rule maker break the rule? And then maybe what you get into, what's the order of the rules and the Shabbat above, or maybe what we're getting, how do we do, what we're talking about? What's the order? What's the most value? What's right?
One is, how do you order it? And that's the Jewish community was very much concerned with ordering them. How do we order this so that it's right? We don't want to go off into captivity again. The one thing they learned from the Babylonian captivity was they need to much more carefully pay attention to what was written in the scriptures. Before the Babylonian captivity, Jewish society was all over the pagan landscape. After the Babylonian captivity, it was much more curtailed. The problems were much more circumspect than they were pre-Babylonian captivity. They took the scriptures much more seriously. And that's what you see here in the Mishnah. That's what you see in all of these discussions.
Don't you think that some of the Jews you are mentioning were against the majority? For example, take Gamaliel, when he said, let's leave them.
Yes.
Okay, so we are not concerned about majority. We are concerned about the truth, which is Jesus.
Okay. Yes.
He said, I am the truth.
Okay. But we're also concerned about understanding our text and what's going on here. And so you're going to have patience, so we build very slowly.
Right.
We are about the truth, but the truth in many situations is complicated and it has many layers. That is, in one situation the truth may be A, and in another situation the truth may be B. Paul circumcised Timothy. Paul did not circumcise Titus. Was he just a flighty thing blown, like a flag blown in the wind one way and another?
Don't have a relativity.
Yes,
like,
another question.
The Mishnah, is that authoritative, or, I mean, do they, to what extent do...
Today it is, yes.
in how authoritative, what authority does it carry in comparison to Scripture itself?
The question was, what kind of authority does the Mishnah carry? Well, it's the first collection of discussions about how a Jew should live that we have. And it became the foundational authority for all further discussions, which were codified, for instance, in the Talmud, and then later in the Mishnah Torah, and right now the first and final authority might be called the Shulchan Aruch by Joseph Caro, but even that isn't really an absolute authority. You always have questions. As soon as you make a decision, you always generate new questions about how it applies. And so there are continual questions and answers going on. And the people running around in Mea Shearim, they have different sets of black clothes to show you which group of specific interpretations they're following. Whether they have the nylon socks or whether they have full pants will tell you certain kinds of rules of kashrut that they're following.
I was just thinking that the impression that one gets for many Jews that Mishnah is as important, or maybe even more important, than the Bible. That's the impression I've had.
One could get that impression.
What the rabbis say.
One could get that impression. On a practical level, yes, because just like we do, we don't reinvent everything in the whole history of something when we do something. If I can go to computers, 25 years ago in computers, you had to type in everything. If you wanted something done, you would have to type in the code of the operation, and you would have to put in the parameters for it, hit enter, and it was very complicated. Now we just have an icon and we click on it. It's much easier just to click on the icon. It's much easier just to ask a rabbi who has studied all this, what's the answer? But ultimately, it does go back to the Scripture. The Scripture ultimately is the basis.
Early church.
Yes.
Of whom it was consisting of? Who were the early Christians?
Where? In Rome or in Jerusalem?
Everywhere. No, in where it started here.
It started here, they were Jews.
They were Jews, okay. So these Jews are against those Jews. Which Jews,
yes,
should we follow?
Yes, and
the writers of the New Testament are all Jews, except one.
That's true. So the question is which Jews should we follow? Well, we should probably, again, this
majority
is what I'm...
Majority question again.
No, it isn't. Let me just read you something. We read this here periodically because as Christians we tend to forget that these things are complicated. So here are some Jews. Paul talked... This is in Acts, and Paul goes and he says how he's had a ministry with the Gentiles, and they've come to God. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said, "You see how many tens of thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law."
What chapter?
That's Acts 21.
How you interpret the law? What is the law?
Chuck, is
this yours? Chuck? The point is that the Jews in Jerusalem were all zealous for the law in a way that you couldn't conceive somebody in Ephesus being zealous for the law.
The law in Paul's mind was the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Okay, that is you. Just wait. Just wait. That is your interpretation. You don't have the right to take over this Bible study, and you're not.
I'm not. I'm just asking.
But that is just one interpretation.
If you go with that interpretation, you have to be consistent in all of Paul's works. When he talks about the law, then he's only talking about the Ten Commandments. You can see if that fits.
Anyway, back to this question of the prophet.
Yeah.
If Jesus is a prophet, then he might be looked upon to give an interpretation of the law that is out of bounds for the majority. One of the classic cases we have, well, we have several Hasidim. These are pious miracle workers, teachers that wandered around in the Galilee, one of them a century before Jesus, one of them just after Jesus, that we have records of. And one of the things that's interesting about them is because they were noted for being able to pray and God would hear their prayer and heal people or bring rain or do different things, people were afraid of them. They didn't want to say that they were doing something wrong, but they didn't agree with the way they lived. These people tended not to follow the majority opinions of what is right or what is wrong. And there's one case where somebody comes up to a guy whose name was Honi, who's famous, he's called the circle drawer. And they came up and he said, you know, we don't think you should do these. I'm going to paraphrase the story, but far be it from me to tell you what to do. We don't think that's according to the law, but between the lines he's saying, we think you might just have prophetic authority here, and the last thing I want to do is get struck dead or have a bear chase me or anything else. So I'm not going to call you a bald head. I'm not going to say that you're a bad person. But you are transgressing here. And so there was this problem, and it was in the culture. And I think it's important for us to recognize just where Jesus is landing on this kind of an issue. He's creating discussion and division. And here one man says, well, he's a prophet. So when asked, what do you think about him? Is he from God or not from God? You know, is he, in their context, they were saying, is he righteous or unrighteous? And he trumped them when he said he's a prophet. He said, yes, he's righteous, but he's not righteous like you people are righteous. He's a prophet. That's different.
There are good prophets and false prophets.
Okay, he meant true prophet, of course.
Anyway,
let's go back to one more verse and then we'll get ready to close up. In verse 23 of chapter 7, or 22 I'll start with. John 7, verse 22. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on Shabbat. If on the Shabbat a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry because I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment.
Yeah.
So the question is, was Jesus throwing out the Shabbat? Was he breaking the Shabbat? Or what? Was John viewing Jesus as breaking the Shabbat? As throwing out the Shabbat? Or what? And then the question is, how should a Jew today read this passage?
He's giving an example of trumping, not throwing it out.
He's giving an example of trumping, not throwing it out. And he is not saying that he's breaking the Shabbat.
He wanted to say he's throwing it out. He could have said he's throwing it out.
He could have said he's throwing it out. And why is all of this important? I think it's important because if you say that, if you go so far as to take an antinomian position, which just says we're going to, you know, Jesus canceled the Shabbat. Jesus threw the Shabbat out. Then you're actually making Jesus a sinner. You're making him a lawbreaker. And that's hard to reconcile with the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world that's also in John. So we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, in John, and we have the idea of sinlessness being attributed to Jesus, and we also have these Shabbat questions that come to Jesus. And so I think it's important that we read Shabbat questions about Jesus within a large framework that doesn't read them as throwing them out, but recognizing that we have here a gray area, and he's teaching some principles that deal with blessings. They deal with blessings. They deal with overriding the Shabbat, you might say, or overriding majority opinion. We don't even know if it was majority opinion in the first century on some of these things, for sure. We have this question of dealing with gray areas, dealing with situations that would override the Shabbat based on mercy, based on God's blessing, God's taking care of someone. At the same time, we don't want to go so far as to say that Jesus is a lawbreaker transgressing the Shabbat. That was the accusation brought against him. He's a lawbreaker, therefore not from God. Yes?
Unintentionally, I don't blame anyone. Christians, or Christianity today, are deceived by adopting this thought you are talking about.
Okay, so we have
because
someone that disagrees. They throw what?
The beast's order.
Ah.
I think if you go to the John passage we looked at in the beginning, when it says God is working in some lives,
yes,
that we have to be also careful when we look at Jesus' life and differentiate. If there's a passage like that where it's talking about his God, him being God, God is, his actions as God are different than what he models for us as humans. I mean, we're not.
Also.
Even if in that passage he's breaking the Sabbath, as we would say breaking the Sabbath, he's doing it as God, but we are not God. So the question is, would Jesus have modeled and instructed human beings to not honor the Sabbath?
John,
it's just like if a donkey falls in a hole, you would go ahead and
right,
break
the Sabbath.
Right,
but that's the trumping issue, that's not the breaking issue.
Right.
That's not the throwing out issue.
Right.
That's
well,
right.
But these are all examples of trumping.
Okay. Right. I'm saying breaking, throwing out versus trumping.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Would he tell humans to throw it out?
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Right.
John also wrote the Revelation in Revelation 13 and verse 8.
That's not. I mean, you're saying that John wrote Revelation, but that's not clear who that is.
Okay. Read this Revelation 13 and verse 8.
Can you read it for us quickly?
I'll be translating from
Arabic. That's fine.
And the inhabitants of the earth will worship, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship him. Him means that beast.
Yes, okay.
In Revelation 13. There are two beasts. The first.
Yes, but go on.
Those who are not, whose names are not written in from the foundation of the earth in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain.
Okay. Well, we will leave it in God's hands to decide who, when the beast is, who the beast is, and who the worshipers are, or aren't. It's not the subject of this Bible study,
yes,
right now.
Yes. You are the conductor. Sorry.
I'm the conductor. I am the conductor of the Bible study, and the question,
yes,
here was how do we read this question of Jesus and the Shabbat in the Gospel of John? And I think it is a very helpful discussion, and it's the kind of discussion that, that will need to be worked in, especially to the Messianic community here in Jerusalem. And it's, I think it's a multifaceted thing. I don't think it's black and white. I don't think it's an easy call, and there's a lot more that goes into it. In any case, the one big bottom line is, I don't think John goes so far as to say that Jesus broke the Shabbat. But he does go right up to the very edge. He goes right up to the very edge, and he says it in such a way that a person could have concluded that he intended to cross that line.
Based on the Mishnah.
No, based on the way he said it. He said, based on the way John recorded it, it could have been recorded in such a way that it sounds like someone who is crossing that line and saying Jesus broke the Shabbat. And that is traditionally actually how the Christian church has read that text. The Christian church has read the text traditionally as saying Jesus broke the Shabbat. Without thinking what that does to other parts of their theology, if you say Jesus broke the Shabbat.
It's interesting, yeah, because on one hand, there are people who want to say Jesus fulfilled the law, meaning that he...
What does that mean, fulfilled the law?
I'm saying there are people that describe Jesus as having fulfilled the law by having done everything in the law, but at the same hand, on the same time, they would assume that, or they would read that as he broke the Shabbat. So those two things are mutually incompatible.
Okay, well, the reason why I hit this word fulfill is it's the word in
discussion. I'm just saying, if you adopt that worldview or that
sure.
That's tradition, yes.
Well, I'll just...
Tradition.
I don't know if you've heard this, but I've made the several times I've shared here that this word fulfill is problematic.
Keep it standing.
Well, more than that, In Jewish culture, it means to bring the right interpretation. But if it means, as Christians have often taken it to mean, he's done everything and therefore fulfilled any obligation of it, it would be a logical argument like saying, I have stopped at every stop sign in Jerusalem, therefore I fulfilled the law, therefore nobody needs to stop at a stop sign again because I've stopped at all of them. And that is how many Christians over the centuries have read that word fulfill, which is just a very non-Jewish way, and it certainly doesn't fit Matthew 5, where he says, I've come to fulfill the law, and then he gives a whole bunch of examples where he does just that in a Jewish context. He says, here's what's written, here's what you think, here's what I teach. This is the fulfilling of the law, what I'm teaching. And it's just, you know, excuse me for jumping off, but that's such a common, it's such a common misnomer within Christian circles that it needs to be repeated probably 100 times.
Can I make two tidbits? We passed the question about Mishnah being authoritative.
Yes.
And we were talking about how practically it's authoritative, but even in the Talmud, which is interpreting Mishnah, it'll differentiate between what's written in the Mishnah and what's de'oraita, what's according to the Torah itself. So there is still this understanding of Mishnah is a secondary canonical work, just like maybe in the Catholic Church, the Apocrypha. It's not the first thing is Torah, that's the ultimate authority, and everything else is the next layer.
And there will be quotes of Moses said, and they won't know if that is from the Bible or not. You know, they'll often say, well, Moses said, and then...
You're saying the average person.
Yeah, average.
The person, but the person recording the Torah, the person recording Talmud knows.
Yeah. But, you know, oftentimes, you know, you'll hear someone from Yashurim say, you know, yeah, but Moses said this, and you know, as a Christian, who, you know, you you obviously know the Old Testament.
There is a difference between what Moses said and what he wrote.
You'll be like, what? Well, where is that?
Yes.
And they are very oftentimes not...
Because they're reading the Bible through the eyes.
Yeah.
Well, and just add, I mean, at this time, the Mishnah is recording also an oral tradition that was parallel and not found in the Torah. You have stuff that in the Mishnah that has no spiritual roots whatsoever, because it was an oral Torah that was said to have come from Moses on Sinai as well.
Right.
And that's helpful for understanding John, for example, because we're talking about a cultural context. And a lot of times, before I knew about that, I would go to John and I would think, they're arguing about this text in the Torah, when actually there's something over here that they're actually arguing about. It's a whole other tradition that I didn't know about. You don't know about it unless you look at the Mishnah.
This is
it's a helpful tool.
Difference, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, tradition.
Well, we need to. We need. We're coming out.
Can I ask one more question?
Yes.
It's not to. In the first story we read, Jesus said, "I do the Father's work."
Yes.
And I was wondering if you're going to talk about the end of Genesis creation story.
Tell us quickly.
How it says, okay.
I love to hear it.
That God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because he rested from all his work. But before that he said he finished his work on the seventh day.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question, and then it says he finished all his work on the seventh day that he did, and then he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he did. And so, could Jesus be interpreting from this verse that there's certain work that God finishes even on the seventh day?
May I ask you a
question? And then rests.
May I ask you, was there a Jew? Was there Jews at the end of the creation story? Were there Jews on the earth?
It doesn't matter.
So it applies to all mankind.
I'm talking about the interpretation. Is Jesus using this verse as a way of interpreting Shabbat, saying, I see what my Father's doing, and there's certain works that God always does on Shabbat, and therefore we can do that in addition to our rest?
But the Jews, they invented rules of the Shabbat that is not in the Bible.
So
613 laws.
Another thing that supports that, or that is, you mentioned before, is that in the Septuagint they felt uncomfortable with God working on the seventh day and finishing creating on the seventh day, and so they say that he finished on the sixth day.
Also,
Samaritans. Yeah. And Pentateuch does that as well.
Right.
So,
very good.
So
thank
go back
you.
To your well, point.
Well, the basic point is, we're following a prophet through some gray areas here, but he's good, and he heals, and he keeps the Shabbat, and he was the sinless Son of God. So,
and he's coming back.
And he's coming back. Thank you. All of those are in our text, but our texts leave us with some tension. So. It's up to us to become mature. It's up to us to learn how to deal with multifaceted tension in our texts. And Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.